Just a couple of announcements, and we're going to come around the Word of God together as well. There's quite a few things taking place, which I love. I love to see church active and things going on. And camp's coming up later on in the year. So if you're not booked in yet, then please do. We had a great time last year. And even though it rained, we still had lots of fun. This year, we're going to be believing for a bit more sun. But nonetheless, it will be great. So if you haven't booked in for that, then please do. I think the early bird, you might have just missed it, but it's not too late to book in as well. If you want to know more about it, then you can speak to Scott as well. I'm sure he'll give you more information. On the 11th of March, we have Mother's Day service, a family service then on that day, on the 11th of March. This Tuesday, we'll be starting our Alpha group at 5:30 here at the church. So if it's something that you're interested in, you want to go through the Alpha course again, it's open to anybody who wants to come along to that. But also, maybe you've got people who might be questioning the Christian faith, and they can just pop down for, it's only going for about an hour on a Tuesday from 5:30 till about 6:30, just to explore the Bible together, the very relaxed atmosphere here. So they're very welcome to come along to that. That's this Tuesday. On the 17th of March, we have a ladies' brunch, which will be in Putnam. If you came to the last one, I know that the ladies enjoyed it, but there'll be another one running on the 17th of March here. I think the details will be at the back, and there's a form to fill out as well, isn't there? Not a form, a sign-up sheet. And the week after, there's a men's breakfast, another men's breakfast, so the guys don't get left out either. So that's the 24th. Again, there's a sign-up sheet at the back if you're interested. I think the cafe are going to be providing for us this time, so we could do with knowing numbers beforehand for the breakfast. And I think that's just about it. We've got the Bible study on Thursday as well. That's going to just continue just to enjoy that. And I think, Ken, Tony, you're speaking this week, aren't you, on as we continue to look through Colossians. Praise God. I think that's it for the notices. It's great. Thanks for everyone and all that people are doing here in the church. It's just lovely. Well, let's pray, shall we, before we come around the Word of God together. Father, thank you. Lord, we just thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is there. It's our foundation, Lord, in our lives. We thank you that we have something, Lord, in our lives that we can look to find truth, to find wholeness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings that truth to light, who highlights and illuminates Jesus through the word. We thank you, Lord, that we can know you more. And that's the desire of our hearts, that we want to know you more, Jesus. We want to understand you more. So, Lord, would you help me, Father, this morning, deliver what you've put on my heart for my brothers and sisters here today. But, Lord, help us as a church to grasp a hold of what you're saying and what you're doing in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you're here a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard looking at the mind of Christ and how that there is a constantly, the enemy is out to attack the mind. We're constantly in a battle. Spiritual warfare is raging. But God has given us the weapons, the mighty weapons of our warfare, to see the victory in these places, to bring down those strongholds and the things that would try and influence us away from God. And that's the constant desire of the enemy, the devil, is to pull people away from Jesus. And he will often attack the mind. And this morning, I just want to continue just looking at that theme of the mind of Christ, but also, you know, something that God has put on my heart just to bring to us, and how important it is that we begin to understand that before we can understand what it is to have a transformed mind. It says in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To be transformed, that God wants to transform your whole life. The Bible says, be transformed. And that word is not just be transformed once, but be being transformed in your life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, your mind is so important. Your thought life is so important. What we take into our lives, what we think about, is so important. We can either be influenced by the enemy or we can be influenced by God. And God desires, and he's set forth his spirit to bring revelation to us. But before we can know a revelation of Jesus Christ, before we can know that transforming power of Christ, then I believe it comes to what I believe is absolutely crucial. We don't hear much about it today, but it comes to that place of repentance in our life. And this morning, I just want to talk a bit about repentance. And we hear that word sometimes. Some of us have one understanding of it. And I think sometimes there's a misunderstanding of what repentance is in our lives. But everything, if we want to see change in our lives, we want to see Jesus take root in our life, if we want to walk as a Christian, it starts with repentance. You can't have a faith and a relationship with God without having repentance first. It's what Jesus talked about. Let me just give you a few passages in the Bible, what Jesus talked about. Matthew 3, verse 2. Jesus said, "Repent of your sins and turn to God. For the kingdom of heaven is near." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think that's wonderful. It's in God's kingdom is there. It's available. God's kingdom, his power, his glory, everything that pertains to God's kingdom, his rule, is at hand. It's at reach for every single one of us. But there needs to be repentance and a turning to God first. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is there. Luke 5, verse 32 says, "I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners, and they need to repent." It's clearly saying, you know, that Jesus is coming for those who have a heart that says, "I'm a sinner. I recognize our need for Christ." So many people in the world don't recognize their need for Jesus, think they're righteous, think they've got it all together, think they don't need God, don't do anything wrong in their life. But Jesus says, "I'm not come for those who are righteous." We know Jesus has come for the world. He's not dismissing and saying there are righteous people who don't need Jesus. But he's saying he's come for those who acknowledge, who come humbly before him and recognize they need Jesus. In Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The time promised by God has come at last." He announced, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." I think it's interesting that, you know, before even, there is an element of the scripture that begins to indicate before we can even believe in God, sometimes there needs to be repentance. And I'll explain that to you a little bit more in a minute. You think, what's he on about? We need to repent before we can believe in God? Let me explain that to you in a moment. But it wasn't just Jesus who talked about it. The disciples went out and talked about it. Mark 6, 12 says, "So the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God." John talked about it in Luke chapter 3, where he preached that message of repentance and baptized people. Peter talked about it in Acts 2, verse 38. He said, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit." Acts 3, verse 19, he said, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." I said a minute ago, just there is an element that we need to have repentance before we can have that belief in God. Now, we know the devil can believe in Jesus. We know the devil believes and he trembles before the sight of God. We know there are many people in this world today, they can read their Bibles, they can attend church, they can have a belief in Jesus, but there's no change of life. And I wonder, why is it there are so many professing Christians in the world and yet there's no change in their lifestyle? So you can have a belief in Jesus, but in order to have a true belief, a true faith in Jesus, a true understanding of who Christ is, it has to come first with repentance. There is no other way. And here it says in Acts, it says, repent, turn to God, then you will find refreshing for your souls. Then you can receive the Holy Spirit into your life. You see, in order to know the kingdom of God in our lives, in order to have a revelation of who Jesus is, it has to start with repentance. And yet something we don't hear about, we think, well, maybe we just have to believe in Jesus and that's enough. And we turn to the scripture in the Philippian jailer and we said, well, Paul just said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. But we don't realize what was happening at that time. The Philippian jailer, where was he? He was on his knees, trembling in the presence of God with a sword in his hand, ready to end his life because he didn't know anywhere else to go. And Paul says to him, as he cries out, what have I got to do to change my life, repentance there, to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. He'd already in a mode of repentance. Not only that, that word belief, when we understand it in the context of Scripture, in the context of Greek, has more than just, I believe that Jesus exists. It means to put your trust and your weight upon God. A sense that I choose to obey by believing, it means to obey. In Hebrews, we see the word belief and obey in the same context when the Hebrew writer talks in Hebrews chapter 1. Faith and belief in Jesus Christ,
There has to be a change in lifestyle. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul talked about repentance. He says, it comes to these people who they had a belief. They didn't find it difficult to believe in God. They had many gods they believed in. There's no issue to believe in God for them. They had the unknown God set up to them. And they had no issue believing in gods. But Paul came to these people and said to them, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier time. But now he requests, no, he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to God. Who's everyone? Does that exclude me? No. Does it exclude you? No. Does it exclude anyone in this world? No. Everyone, everywhere, to repent, he commands. It is a command that we need to come to God in repentance of sins and turn to him. There's no other way to know the fullness of God in our lives and to know and to walk as true Christians without repentance first. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Let's turn to some scripture together, shall we? Repentance is so important. I believe in this passage where Jesus talks in Luke chapter 13. Jesus was not getting angry with people. I believe there was a heart full of love. I believe probably there was tears in his eyes. He began to speak to these people. But Luke chapter 13. Now, at the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to him, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So we get this story, these people come to Jesus and they've got some news to tell him. They said, Jesus, you know, have you heard about the Galileans? That Pilate had gone in and there seemed to be some opposition between the Galileans. They're a bit zealous in their approach and between what the Roman government rule. And so there was conflict there. And it seems that Pilate somehow had sent men into the temple while they were sacrificing and killed some of these men, and their blood had been spilt on the altar. So they come to Jesus and said, have you heard the news that the Galileans, they're dead, they've died, their blood has been spilt on the altar, that Pilate's killed these men? And Jesus said, do you think they're any worse than you? He brings it that. It brings us all together. Then he points out that what about the people in Siloam, where at the Pool of Siloam, where people would often meet, where this tower was built, that fell and collapsed and killed 18 people. And we know all around us, you know, throughout life, we hear of things like the Twin Towers, the tsunamis. We hear disasters happening in Manchester, the bombings in Manchester, or in London with the train bombs. The things, disasters happen. It's no different what Jesus is talking about. He says, and he says to them, as he would say to us today, unless you too repent, you will also likewise perish. There's no difference of person. No one is more righteous than somebody else. It brings this warning that in this time that we have in life, that we need to choose it wisely. In this time, we need to repent. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said something like that plagues do not increase death. War does not increase death. In other words, you can have 100 people who are born and 100 people will die. Death is inevitable. It will come to us all. But in this time that we have, what we do with it is important. Whether people die through plague, through disease, through tragedy, through trauma, through accidents, whatever, through death will come to each and every single one of us. So we must not exempt ourselves. And Jesus is saying and warning them, now is the time. You too need to take this time of opportunity and repent. In this passage, Jesus mentions it twice. And it has been pointed out that when Jesus says, the first time we said repent, he's talking about a present tense that you repent once. And the second time when he mentions repent, obviously the other way around, he mentions a continuous repentance. So what Jesus says, and what sometimes we have the understanding, well, I've said the sinner's prayer, I've asked God to forgive me of my sins, I've invited him into my life, and we think, well, that's it, that's all I need to do. But actually, as a Christian, we're to live a lifestyle of repentance, that our lives must be continually keeping walking in repentance with God. I'll explain a bit more about what repentance is and what repentance isn't, because I believe that sometimes we can have misunderstanding of what repentance is. And we have to ask the question, is my life, do I walk regularly a life of repentance in my life? Tell you, God is so patient with us. You know, we look around us and we see the darkness in the world, we see the tragedies, we see the trauma, we see sin is so rampant around us, we see so much false teaching, we see so much heresy, we see so much conspiracy and hurt and heartache and abuse and selfishness in this world today. So many things that are opposed to the Word of God and the will of God. So much opposition to the Word of God, so much persecution in this world today. And we may say, God, why don't you end it all now? When Moses stood on that mountain and the people were so stubborn and rebellious and God was about to destroy them all, and Moses pleaded on their behalf. You know, I think today when we look around us, sometimes I think, God, it'd be just good if you just take us all now in this world. You ever feel that way? Sometimes you look around and you see and what our children are growing up in, what they're going through in schools. Just take us all now. But you know what God hasn't? It says in 2 Peter 3:9, because of his patience and love. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. It is the patience of God. And it's the patience of God for you and me in our lives. And God is very patient with us. More patient than we would ever be with him or with one another. Are we living in the midst of his patience? Are we just waiting there thinking, well, tomorrow I'll sort things out. Tomorrow I'll deal with the sins in my life. Tomorrow I'll wait for that time to repent. I'll enjoy life now and I'll leave it for another day. We do not realize the seriousness when Jesus urged the people. That was his message, repent and turn to God. Then the kingdom of God will come into your life. Unfortunately, there are many in this world that will not repent. Revelation 2:21. We read, it says, I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from immorality. There are people in this world, people that Jesus went to. And I was thinking about this, Jesus, you went to people, you told them to repent, and they refused to repent. I go to people, I tell them in the love of God that God loves them, that he died for them on the cross, but they need to turn their lives around and turn to Christ in their lives, and they need to come to a place of repentance, and they don't repent. So really, they did it. They rejected Jesus, they reject us. It's not about me, it's his message. But there are people in this world that refuse to repent. There are people in churches that refuse to repent. Say, well, I go to church every week. I take communion. I pay my tithes. I serve on the ministry board. But yet their lives, I'm righteous. I don't need to repent. There's no sin in my life. I tell you, we need to come regularly before God in repentance and stay pure and walk righteous before him. Walk a life of repentance. Let me tell you what repentance is not. Repentance is not being sorry. It encompasses just being sorry. It does encompass being sorry, but it's not just being sorry. You know, we all do it. You know, our children, they can come and they say, "Dad, I'm sorry." And the next minute they do exactly the same thing. Being sorry is a sense of being remorseful. The other week we looked at Judas and Judas' life and how he was one who was influenced by the devil. From the moment every action in his life seemed to pertain to an action of the devil, his character of greed, his character to desire money above everything else, his character to lie and to cheat and to betray, it was a nature of the devil. It was one who was influenced by the devil. And we read in Matthew 27, verse 3 to 5, the New King James Version puts it like this of Judas. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Now, some translations will use the word repentant, but if you look at the Greek word, it tends not to mean the same repentance that Jesus talked about. So some people come to me and they'll say, "Well, I believe Judas, he repented, he was saved." I struggle to see that in Scripture, but I mean, that's just another thing that you need to take up with God, and we don't need to talk about that right now. But it says that he was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver and priests, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Jesus said in Mark 14 of Judas, "It had been better if that man had not been born." Judas displayed, I don't believe it was an attitude of repentance, it was an attitude of remorse. In 1 Corinthians, and I believe, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, let me explain a bit more. It might be able to, Scripture will explain it better than what I can. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let me explain the difference. And we'll come back to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is a great scripture worth underlining. Verse 10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance." The sorrow he's talking about is produce repentance. So he's talking about a remorse. He's talking about being sorry, a sorrow in your heart that actually can lead to repentance in our life. A godly sorrow. "For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God." "Without regret, leading to salvation. And there's a sorrow of the world which produces death." He's saying there's two types. There's a repentance that leads, or a sorrow that leads to repentance in God, a regret where you feel remorseful for what you've done that can lead to salvation and repentance. But there's also a sorrow, a worldly sorrow, that brings forth death. Had Judas, I believe, received Jesus Christ into his life, had Jesus truly repented, he would have received forgiveness and restoration. The repentance that Jesus offers to us always brings restoration, forgiveness, wholeness, and life. What happened to Judas? What happens so often with us? The enemy will come along. He brings temptation. He brings his influence. He brings his schemes and his lies. And then we give in to sin. We find ourselves caught in the trap of sin. And the moment we've sinned, what happens next? "Oh, look what you've done. You're a terrible sinner. You're a terrible man. Who's ever going to forgive you? You may as well just end it all now and die." There is a worldly sorrow which leads to death. But there is a godly sorrow which leads to repentance and salvation. Repentance is not just being sorry and saying, "I'm sorry, I've messed up." But repentance is more about, "I'm being sorry that I have sinned against God and against you alone." It's acknowledging your sin with a deep remorse. Somebody put it this way. The full literal meaning of the word repent is to feel remorse and self-reproach against one's sin against God, to feel contrite, to feel sorry, and to want to change direction. The different meanings here rest in the word want. True repentance remains a desire to change. If you're sorry for what you've done wrong and there's no desire to change, it's just remorse. We see it again in the Old Testament with King Saul and King David, two kings, and yet there seems to be a different response from God in their life. King Saul, at one point, we read the story where before he was about to go out to war, it was to call to wait for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice. He waited 7 days. Samuel wasn't coming. So he stepped in there instead of waiting for Samuel and offered the sacrifice. Samuel turned up and said, "Why have you not waited for me to appear?" He disobeyed God. The next time we see again with Saul is that he's been sent out to destroy the Amalekites and to destroy everything in the city. All the animals, destroy everything. He destroyed all that was bad and kept back what was good. He brought some sheep and cattle back with him. And it says that when he approached the village and he saw Samuel, he had this big smile on his face and he walked in and thought, "I've obeyed God, I've done what you've asked." And Samuel turns to him and says, "Well, what's this bleating of sheep I hear and the lowing of oxen that I hear to my ears?" He'd partially obeyed God, which in God's eyes was full disobedience to God. We see that he falls on his knees. He begins to cry out and ask for forgiveness. But there was regret there. He was sorry that he'd been found out. And I tell you, let me just explain. I wasn't going to go down this route, but in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel approaches Saul, this is why it's so important that we have true repentance in our life. He said to Saul, he said to him, that obedience is required in his life. He said that obedience is better than sacrifice. And he said, the sin of rebellion is likened to witchcraft. And I've looked at this in my life, and I've seen it happen in many people's lives. When we live a life that's disobedience to God, it is likened to witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is a huge door that opens to demonic activity in our lives. When we walk in disobedience to God, we're opening our lives to demonic activity. We're opening our lives to the influence of the enemy. What happened to Saul's life later on? We read on later on that the Spirit of God had departed from his life, and that a spirit came to torment Saul upon his life. The rest of his days he lived in depression, needing David to come and bring calming with the music on his life. You see, being sorry, being regretful for what we've done is not enough if it doesn't lead to true repentance. There has to come a place in our life where we say, "I don't want to do this any longer. I need to change in my life." Has repentance in your life come to a place where you say, "I don't want to do these things any longer. I need to change in my life"? Some of us, we don't want to change. So we try and change the Word of God to fit around our lifestyle. That doesn't work with God. It just breeds rebellion, disobedience, and demonic activity. I've seen it happen in churches where people do not want to come under obedience of God. They don't like what's being said, so they go off and they'll go and plant their own churches. And they have other people come to their churches. The church can grow and can thrive, but then you go to the churches and it's full of rebellious people who are just doing what they want, listening to what they want to hear. And God will allow this to happen. I'm not going to come and just tell you what you want to hear. You know that, because I love you too much. But I want us to be a people of true repentance because I see the beauty in it. Paul said, you know, he preached to the Gentiles and the privilege of them being able to repent. To be able to walk in this life of repentance is such a privilege. It's a word I just love. I thank you, God, that I'm able to repent, because without it, I cannot know forgiveness of sins. Without it, I cannot know the vision of Jesus. Without it, I cannot know God. Repentance opens that door to know Jesus more and more in our lives. Second Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go back there again. You think it's just... Verse 11, he goes on to say what repentance is. He said, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you." I love this. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong is in everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. He's saying, I just love what's happened in your life because your repentance has been true and real. You have a fear of God that you didn't have before. You have a zeal for God. You have a desire to put right what is wrong in your life. He saw their lives had totally changed. The Bible says that we're to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If there's no fruit, there's no real repentance. There must be fruit in our lives. And Paul is rejoicing in them as he saw their lives had been changed and transformed as they came before God. You see, true repentance, I believe, there are times where there will be weeping, there will be deep sorrow in our hearts, where we recognize and acknowledge that we have sinned before God. As David said, to you alone have I sinned. As Joseph said, God forbid that I sin against him. When we realize that we do sin against one another, but ultimately we have sinned against God and we need to find forgiveness from him, but we also need to find restoration in him, and only him, in him, can we find what is right to do and can we see things being put right, but there needs to be change. I know we're looking through different scriptures here, but I just believe it's important. But if we turn with me to Luke chapter 3. There must be change in our life. There must be fruit in our life. Here comes John the Baptist. Out of the desert, he'd been quiet for many years, and here he comes in camel's hair, he'd been eating and wild locusts and honey, that was his diet, and out he comes, preaching in the wilderness, and all of a sudden these flocks of people are coming to him, and his message he begins to preach is one of repentance and truth. And what in the distance he sees this group of Pharisees coming towards him. In verse 7, of chapter 3. So he began saying to the crowds who were going to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I mean, well, that's a lovely message to hear on a Sunday morning, isn't it? He said, you bunch of snakes. You see, what we need sometimes, we need some good teaching in our life that wakes us up and stops us from dilly-dallying about in this Christian life, that wakes us up to the reality of who Christ is, because we're just going to miss out otherwise and be led astray. And here he said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're religious in every form on the outside, but inside, you're hypocrites. He said, who's warned you to flee the wrath of God to come? He said, is there no fear of God in your hearts? Is there no fear of God in your hearts that you desire to change? And then he goes on to say, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children from Abraham. In other words, he would say, people ask, well, don't say I go to church on Sunday, so I'm saved. Don't say, well, I read my Bible, so I'm saved. Don't say, I believe in Jesus, so I'm saved. Don't say these things. There has to be a repentance of heart. The only way we see change, and I tell you, you want to get your heart on fire for God, then it starts right here in repentance. I just love it. And I will come before God, and I thank God for his conviction upon my life. I thank God for when he points those things out to me. And I can come before him on my knees and say, God, I want these things to stop. I want to change. I want to be more like you, Jesus. I want to shine your light. We're going to read on in this verse, and I'm coming to a close. And he says, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. So every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics, share with him who has none. So they come to him and say, well, okay, then what do we do in keeping with these fruits of repentance? What do we do? How can our lives change? They're asking, we want to change our lives. What do we need to do that's different? And he says, he who has two tunics, share with somebody who has none. He who has no food, do likewise. Share food with others. The tax collectors, he said to those also, teacher, what should we do? He said, collect no money more than what has been ordered to. Don't be greedy. Share with what you have. Do what is right. Don't fiddle the taxes. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What should we do? He said to them, don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, but be content with your wages. What is he saying to them? He said, have a change of attitude. And some of the strongholds of life, money, power, there needs to be change. Is there change in your life, regular change? Are you the same person now that you were years ago? I love what Spurgeon said as he gone on in life. Spurgeon testified, and this is what, listen to what he said. He said, I freely confess that I have a very much greater sorrow for sin today than when I came to the Saviour more than 30 years ago. I hate sin more intensely now than I did when I was under conviction. There are some things that I did not know to be sin that I know to be sin now. I have much a keener sense of the vileness of my own heart now than when I first came to Christ. Sorrow for sin is a perpetual rain, a sweet soft shower, which to a truly saved man lasts his whole lifetime. He is always sorrowful that he has sinned, and he will never stop grieving until he is gone. That's my testimony. I can witness with that one. Can you? Have you begun to just agree with sin in your life? Sugarcoat it over? Or actually in your life, do you hate things that you used to maybe once enjoy? Has there been a change and a desire for more of the holiness and the things of God? Because our lives should be going from step to step, from place to place. There should be change in our lives. This week, in prayer, I felt the Spirit of God say to me, to say to us as a church, that we need to stop wavering. We need to stop dilly-dallying. Stop wavering in our opinions. When Elijah came to Mount Carmel, he said, you either serve God, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And came back to me about Joshua. He said to the people, he said, choose this day who you shall serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I believe that some of us maybe were kicking away at the shores of the sea, at the waves, and we're not entering in to the deep things of God. There are no lukewarm Christians. You're either hot for God or not. We have to make a decision. Jesus is coming soon. When Paul went to the church, the end of Corinthians, he went weeping. He went crying over them. He said, I fear that I can't find the scripture here. But he said, when I come to you, that I find that you're still in your immorality, you're still in your sin. He said that God would humiliate me by my tears over your life. You know, when we see people who refuse to walk in repentance, to refuse to get right with God, it brings a weeping in your heart. Are we weeping over the sins of others? Are we weeping over the sins of this nation? God, bring me to a place of weeping, not just over my life, but over your church, over this nation, that we may come to God and stop playing games and think that everything is fine, all is well. Isaiah 1:27. Zion will be restored by justice, and those who repent will be revived by righteousness. Wow. You'll be revived by righteousness. The life of a repentant person, a penitent man, if you like, a repentant person brings revival to your life, brings fire to your life, brings truth to your life. 2 Chronicles says it brings healing to your land. Hallelujah. It says that it makes God become more attentive to your prayers. It's a humble life. It's a life of truth, a life of godliness. God is calling us again to be a people of repentance, not just remorse, not just being sorry, but a people who desire to change their life. What's God saying to you this morning? I know what he's saying to me. I need to spend more time on my knees. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to say thank you for the privilege, the wonderful gift of repentance. Lord, I pray, God, that there would be godly sorrow in our lives. But Lord, with godly sorrow, there would come godly joy. The joy of reviving, the joy of the kingdom being reached at hand, the joy of the reality of knowing Jesus, the joy of a transformed life and a transformed mind. Father, I pray, God, would you enable us not to resist you, not to be like those, Father, who would have none of it, but Lord, those who surrender. As we sung today, I surrender everything. Let us be with David and say, God, I acknowledge my sin before you. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. God, restore me. Lord, I believe with repentance will come restoration in families, in lives, in relationships, in body, in wholeness. A fresh fire will come upon people's lives that have never known before. You'll have a new love for God. Jesus walked around those seven churches. The amount of times he said to the churches, repent. Come back to me. He said it with tears in his eyes, with a desire, I just want you home. I just want you in that right place. And there's so many obstacles. There's so many structures. There's so many fortresses that are just in the way between you and me. And only you, by surrendering your life and willingly just saying, God, I desire to change. I turn to you. Lord, I acknowledge the sin is before you. Forgive me. I cast it down at the cross. And I say, take it away and help me to change and to live my life differently. And Lord, if there are things in our life today, Lord, that are grieving you, if there are lifestyles, if there are habits, there are things that are formed that are not pleasing to you, that we've compromised and we've tried to just to work around just so we can have that. Lord, would you make that clear? Would we have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to life? Lord, if anyone is in that place of remorse, regret, and guilt, and condemnation, I pray, Lord, that you'll turn that round and bring them to repentance, not to death. Father, I thank you. I thank you, I thank you, and I thank you that you love me and you love us. Lord, let there be godly sorrow. Let there be weeping in your house again. Jesus, Kusha Mandarabasi. Let's just take a moment just to begin just to speak with God. Forgive us, Lord. Kusha Mandarabasi. Oh, Father.